precious, 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 precious Holy Spirit. You minister. We want to hear your beautiful, melodious voice. Help us see you afresh. Help us see you for the first time. Let the winds of change through the Ruha blow through this room.
Yes.
Yeah.
Jesus, 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 Jesus. So, I have walked on a journey, and the Lord has just really put this on my heart, because so much of what I'm hearing, you know, you're talking about being an orphan. We're talking about the bride. We're talking about family. It all comes back to intimacy. It comes back to oneness, of union. Of union, though, with all of these factions within the body. And there's a birthing process in order to see new life. And we've taught a lot about how, you know, in kindergarten terms of the gospel, that God is always life. He is never death. He is always health. He is never sickness. He is always truth. He is never lies. And there's so many things, and our depiction, our understanding, our vision of God impacts how we live. That's why the enemy will come in and say, God did this to you, or God wasn't there for you. And as I was praying, one of the things I saw, because I said about the garden and there's new trees coming in, but one of the things I saw was not only perspective. Just like in the shack, when you're looking at down here at the chaos, but when you look at it from God's perspective, you see the beauty and the majesty. But the other thing is, for those, when you go through bad stuff, first of all, I want to be eminently clear. God does not bring it. He is not the author.
Come on.
Amen.
It's a sick, messed up gospel that teaches that God's putting sickness or disease or death on you.
That's right.
God does not do that. We wrestle with, not with flesh and blood, but with principalities. Yes. These are demons. These are demonic hordes that try to get on our minds, to get us to believe something other than what is true about God. It's the age-old battle in the garden. The first thing was, hath God really said? And so we have to understand who God is. God is good. But in that garden, what is one of the things that you use to make things grow is fertilizer. So it literally is beauty for ashes. God doesn't cause the bad, but he can take all of that bad and he can grow beautiful things from it. He can transform our hearts into the image of his son. But I want to talk today about this journey of understanding Holy Spirit, precious, precious, precious Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to cut to the chase. I'm not talking today about the mother heart of God, which is the safe way to preach. It is. It's a safe thing. Oh, we've got a masculine male God, but there's a mother heart. I'm not preaching on that.
Come on.
I'm preaching on mother God. Mm-hmm. And there is a difference.
Come on.
And the scripture is clear. Mm-hmm. And there's a reason why the enemy doesn't want us to see this. But what I'm about to preach on, I want you to hear what I'm saying. I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. I am not preaching against Father God. I am not preaching against fatherhood. I am not preaching against the importance of Father, Daddy, Abba, God. I am not undercutting that one iota.
Come on.
Come on.
We know the importance of the Father's heart. But you cannot teach a lost and dying world the love of God. You can't even teach the church the love of God if you take out of the equation
That's yeah. why he's...
That's why those scriptures that say, I would have gathered you like a mother hen.
No.
You do not have mothers in our natural form who don't care about their children every single second of every single hour of every single day.
Yeah.
I remember when I had Emily, my mom gave me a calendar that had quotes from various people, and there was one there by Barbara Bush. Believe it or not, it was the most impactful quote in the whole calendar. And she said, to have a child is to have your heart walk around outside of you for the rest of your life.
Wow.
That is so true. You can ask Jake how many times a day I still call Emily and Brennan. How many times, how many of my prayers are directed now towards Emily, Brennan, Aiden, and Adelaide? It's just, you cannot understand the heart of God if you don't understand that God is not only Father, God is Mother. God is Mother. So we don't have a homo-sex God. We don't have a single dad and his son. And we don't have a dysfunctional, broken home God. None of those gospels fly. But I also want you to know God is not made in our image. We're made in God's image. So a lot of the big problems is a lot of this is non-translatable in our minds. You know, just when we start taking our image of fathers or our image of mothers and we put that in God, we have to realize that it's so limited because we're created in God's image. And I was thinking of, you know, when George MacDonald used to write, there was one scene in his books, for those of you who don't know who he is, he was basically the one that inspired C.S. Lewis, but he wrote in one of his fantasies about this area that he's seen this garden, and he comes back and he's trying to describe it and he can't describe it. And he goes, how do you describe something for which in our world we don't even have the words? So that's what this is like. So if you go back to Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God said, let us make man, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female.
Come on.
Male and female, he created them. So at the very beginning, we are told that we are created in the image of God. And in order for that creation to be effectuated, he created male and female. Now, I had someone say, well, in the father aspect, you don't need a mother because you have the fullness of both because the Y chromosome is only in the male, the X and Y chromosome. Well, I actually was in medical school before law school, so I say to that, yes, that is true, but that is only in the seed, and the seed is of zero value unless it has the egg, because you have to join all the chromosomes, and it takes intimacy, and it's not like that father's walking around as a hermaphrodite who's both male and female, and the woman over here is simply female, but that's how we preach the gospel.
Come on.
It's ridiculous. And what do you need? You need both male and female in order for there to be intimacy. It makes sense why in the church we have a problem with the image of intimacy because we've created a homo-sex single father God. We have no concept of intimacy. Intimacy is not created with us. He didn't create the family. He is family, and it's in Christ, and you have to have that understanding of God walking in that place of intimacy. And from that, what is birthed? Life. And what do we know is the definition of God? Life. But all of this, do you understand how it gets so skewed when we take the mother out of the equation? Now, what's interesting, and I won't break it all down, but and maybe I'll do this another time, but when you look at this in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, it's our image and our likeness, and it's Tesalem, which in one point is the masculine version, and then it's our in the feminine version, and you're sitting there going, well, what are they doing? It's the exact same word, and it's used for our at one point, it's used for his in another point, and it's basically, if you look it up, it says, it means substance, both female and male, and it's untranslatable. Well, that makes sense.
Yes.
And yet in all of our Bibles, not only do they use our the first time, which we understand, but they use his the next time, his image.
Mm-hmm.
Do you see what I'm saying in terms of the interpretation? Same thing when they talk about, it says he created them and he created him. Mm-hmm. Those he's are not there. They just gratuitously throw them in. And then you go look at the fact that he created him, male and female, which that even in of itself is a little bit weird because it's still putting forward that hermaphrodite aspect of, well, it's the he, but he has both male and female. And you look at, it's the same word. It's eth. And again, it's substance. It's untranslatable, and it can be both male and female. So the reality is this concept is so lofty and high and above us, and yet instead of putting the mystery and the beauty of the combination of male and female, we simply take the male pronoun every single time. And God blessed them, and God said to them, what? Be fruitful and multiply. Again, how do you do that if you only have one sex? And you think that God's going to tell us to do something that is not God's heart. God's heart is fruitful. Even when it talks about, you know, Malachi, where it says, what's the purpose of marriage? What is the purpose of marriage? That you would have a godly seed. Godly seed. That is the purpose and the function. Do you understand now when we have all of these attacks within our society against family and all of that and this homosexual, it doesn't come, yes, it's a demonic concept that the enemy puts forward to take people away from their identity and who they are in Christ. And that's a sermon for another day. But what it also is an assault, it's an idolatrous assault to redefine the person of God.
Come on.
And where has that been birthed out of?
Man.
Centuries of doctrinal teaching. Of completely taking away the relevance of Mother God. It takes two sexes for intimacy. And it takes two sexes for life. So I remember when I was younger and I was getting ready to go to medical school. And my dad told me this little riddle. He said, honey, there was a father and a son driving in a car, and they had a horrible car accident. The father died, and the son's rushed to the emergency room. They call in the chief surgeon, and the chief surgeon walks in and says, I can't operate on this child. It's my son. And the question is, how is that possible? Now, hopefully, everyone in this room goes, because the surgeon was the mother. But at this time, there were a lot of people who would sit there being stumped. Like, I don't get it. I feel like Holy Spirit and the aspect of Mother God is a lot like that riddle. That we're sitting there looking at the scripture and it's right in our face over and over and over. But we read it and we put a different spin and interpretation on it. And I can prove it. Matthew 3, 16 and 17. So the heavens were opened to him. This is when Jesus is baptized. And he saw the Spirit of God. So what is this passage about? Is this passage about Abba, Daddy, God, or is this passage about Holy Spirit? It's about Holy Spirit. Now, some could say both, and I'm fine with that. Do we know Jesus is the Son of God? We know that he is the Son of God. We know that he is the Son of God. So we have Father God, no question. But what about Holy Spirit? What do we know that the Spirit of God does? The Spirit of God descends like a dove, alighting upon him. And that's the actual term, alighting upon him. And behold, it says a heavenly voice. That's actually what it says, a heavenly voice. It says, behold, a heavenly voice of the heavens shouting, this is the Son of me. This is my Son, the beloved in whom I am well pleased. Now, I am not in any way saying that Father God couldn't have simultaneously been saying that. But I'm just asking, how many of you have ever read that and for any moment thought that perhaps, since this is talking about the Holy Spirit descending, that it could also be talking about the Holy Spirit equally declaring, this is my beloved Son?
What?
Or did you read it like the riddle saying, you just automatically assume that it is solely, only about Father God? And I'm not saying this to give anyone grief, because that's how I read it forever. Mm-hmm. Until recently, when I started realizing, oh my gosh. Because I now see the Bible as three acts. And again, I may teach this in a different day as well. I actually see Job as kind of the prelude, like telling the story, like, you know, you've got Romeo and Juliet. This is what you're about to hear. Because Job is this whole thing about someone needing an advocate, and it's this whole precursor of everything that's happening, and it's this kind of story before. It's the first book that was ever written, and it's kind of like, this is what you're going to see. And then you've got three acts, and you've got the Old Testament, which is mainly all about Father God prophesying his plan of what's going to happen with the Son. It's creation and everything you see. And then it is the New Testament as Jesus is walking on earth, those books where he's actually here. And then he says, it is necessary that I go, that Holy Spirit may come. That doesn't give you a beautiful picture if you see this as a picture of a family where you have the Father and his plan and his image for his Son. You have the Son who comes and fulfills this. And then you have this, where now the Holy Spirit comes to show the world the mother heart of God, a side that we've never seen. And I know this may be a little bit cheesy, but I kind of like to look at some of this even from the context, not that I'm putting in, you know, stereotypical aspects, but I don't know. If you were going to ask one of us to go prepare a bride, who would you pick? You're going to pick the mother, aren't you? If you were going to pick one of us to go and beautify all creation and prepare all of creation and do the little, now, who are you going to pick? And let me just say this. As much as my children love their dad, they'd be like, don't you be talking about my mama.
Come on, come on.
Right?
Yeah.
So it's like Holy Spirit. It's like you can say whatever you want, but don't you dare blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Do you not see little traces all throughout? And you're like, well, that's just so vague. Well, no, first of all, I read you in Genesis where it's like we're made in their image, male and female. And I've got more verses and passages, but I'm just saying it's God's heart to conceal a matter. It's for us as kings and priests, to us to discern it. How much did Jesus preach in parables? And why do you think some of this is hidden and obscured? Well, personally, I believe that the scripture is sharper than any two-edged sword, even a dividing of soul and spirit. It reveals the thoughts and intents of your heart. So when you're reading stuff that could equally be interpreted two different ways, or might I say, more likely one way than the other, and we still gravitate to this, does it not reveal something?
Come on.
And I just want us to say, why, And I'm not going to assume anyone in here is even remotely uncomfortable. But if anybody's uncomfortable with the aspect of Holy Spirit being Mother God, ask yourself why. Why does that make you feel so awkward that God could actually be a family instead of it having to be two males and one weird, obscure, we don't really know what you are. Possibly male. And even when it talks about Jesus as the Spirit, people are like, well, how can he be male and then be one with the Spirit? It's the Trinity. They're three in one, one in three. They are all one. God is all one. So God the Father is Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is Jesus. Jesus is God the Father. They're all one. It is a great mystery. But I'm just asking you, why are we okay then with taking that mystery and overtly two times saying he, and the third time going, oh, yeah, we don't want to go there. Can't say she, even though Scripture points to it. So in Ephesians 5:31 and 32, this is when this journey started with me. It was about 2 years ago, and I was reading Ephesians where it talks about, because we're talking about family, we're talking about marriage, we're talking about a bride, we're talking about the whole vision and the purpose. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother to be joined to the wife of him. We are the bride. We are the bride. This is how important family is to God. He's going to check off all the little boxes. You talk to a little baby, what's one of the first things they know? Mama, dada, baby. Understands. Why? Because it's birthed in the heart. Man, we understand that's the core, because that is God. That is the essence of God. So he's going to leave his father and mother to be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying it refers to Christ and the church.
Yes. Come on.
Woo!
Yeah.
How do we miss that? How do we read that over and over and over? And when precious Holy Spirit, when she was talking to me, and the first time that I'm reading that, it was like, hello, leave father and mother.
Come on.
Yes. And I'm talking about Christ and the church.
Hallelujah.
So, big question, Cynthia, who's mother? And that's when I, the first time I was like, how have I? Now, you guys have to understand, I was raised in a Christian home. My dad read the Bible to us every single night. I got saved before I was 5. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was 11. So I'm not going to tell you. Well, maybe I'll tell you all the years. I tell people I'm 82. Don't I look good for my age? But the reality is, in all that time, and being Spirit-filled and all of that, I had never once even considered what's right there on black and white. What do you do with that? I'm not making this stuff up. So then Proverbs 31. The Proverbs 31 woman. Who is that really about? What is that picture? And let me ask you, even in the first 10 verses, who's the one who's teaching the king how to be a king? It's the mother. Again, if you're wanting to train them up in the way they should go, who are you going to send? So the whole depiction, and I won't go through all of it right now, but if you read Proverbs 31, she is beast.
Oh, yeah. Come on.
I mean, beast. And this is the reality, is that this mother, I believe, is a picture of motherhood, but it's based on something. So who? And I believe it's El Shaddai. All-sufficient one is El Shaddai. I didn't even know that.
Doesn't he call him the multi-breasted one?
So El Shaddai translates actually multi-breasted one. Okay, so El Shaddai is the all-sufficient one. So what do we see in Proverbs 31? She looks well to the ways of her household. That's the aspect. the Holy Spirit, Mother God, looking well to the ways of their household, after her children, and not only her children, but her husband. In verse 31:27, it's the ways of her household. So we understand this many-breasted one, El Shaddai, taking care of the household of God. And not only do her children bless her, which is what? Us. Her husband also praises her. Now, maybe that's where we get a little bit, like, uncomfortable, because it's hard for us to imagine the great I Am, Father God, praising and blessing Holy Spirit. But that's reality.
Right.
That should be how we look at it.
Yeah.
But this is a picture in Proverbs 31. I believe it's a picture of Father God and Holy Spirit. And what happens then gets birthed out of that. That's a totally different picture than the gospel of the homo sex God, the gospel of the single parent father God, and the gospel of a dysfunctional broken home. Proverbs 31 gives a very different picture. And so if we are looking, and I already shared about this, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's for us to search it out. When we look through the scripture, it talks about the Spirit a lot. It talks about the seven spirits of God. And a lot of people preach it as though you've got Father God, you've got Jesus, you've got amorphous Holy Spirit, and then over here in this other category, you have these like seven random spirits. Why? Why don't we just assume the seven spirits of God are seven manifestations? There's seven spirits. There's seven. That is Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit not understanding, counsel, Geburah, wisdom? And wisdom, what's interesting is we know wisdom all throughout the Bible. Is wisdom ever referenced in any way other than she?
Nope.
How does wisdom build her house? Proverbs 31. Looks well to the ways of her household. Wisdom, the spirit of wisdom, is the one who's building the house. It is so clear. How do we not see this?
Mm-hmm.
And yet, we look at this. Okay, so you've got...
Can I say one thing?
Yes, because I'm getting ready to go into Proverbs 8:22, where it talks about wisdom at the beginning. But go ahead.
So one just very simple thing that just stuck out to me is you have to be born again. And so you're born of the Spirit.
That's right.
You're born of the Spirit, which is a mother's thing that gives birth. Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. It's the Spirit that raised him from the dead.
That's right.
The Spirit raised him into that. The Spirit raises us into new life, resurrects us into new life. That's how we're born again.
Yes.
And even that verse in Peter that I was talking to you about, it's 2 Peter 2 or 1 Peter 2, and it says long for the pure spiritual milk, like newborn infants.
Mm-hmm.
Long for pure spiritual milk. And Ben and I were laughing one time. We're like, what do we think? We're like the Father's just bottle feeding us, you know, like
yes.
Long for the pure spiritual milk.
Okay, so I'm just going to take some of this as far as just the understanding. When you take out Mother God out of the equation, you don't need a mother. So two dads?
Yeah, really.
Totally
right.
Acceptable.
Come on.
You don't need a mother.
Come on.
Biological sex is not something that's clearly sacred and established. So you can change whatever you need in order to have a male actually nurse. How messed up? The sad thing is that the lies of the enemy through the church's teachings,
right.
It is the church. We are the ones who have been unwittingly and unknowingly demeaning the value of women, demeaning the value of motherhood, demeaning the fact that there is equally Mother God as well as Father God, is what puts forward transgenderism, homosexual relationships, and of course, we as Christians, we love everyone. We want everyone to know who they are in Christ. So our heart should be bringing revelation of truth. But you know what? We have to clean up the church first and the wrong gospels that we believe and understand in order for us to really preach where there's value. And actually, I don't really feel to do this week. I may go into it, but even what you were talking about is an aspect in terms of, you know, we make Jesus a demigod who's half God and half Mary. And there's a whole other aspect to that when you understand the function in Holy Spirit in that. Because when he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, and it is being born of the Spirit. Amen. The Spirit is the one who is birthing us into new life. That is how the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And so it becomes all about Holy Spirit. That's Act 3. That is where we are now. And we can't really function in that when we don't understand who we are in the Holy Spirit. So, Jake, will you look up in Proverbs 8:22? So we're talking about wisdom being one aspect of Holy Spirit. So what does it say in Proverbs 8:22? It actually says, Yahweh possessed me from the beginning, way before his first acts of old that were not established or even created. So a lot of times this gets translated as established or created, like God created me. That's not what it says. What it actually says is poured out. When you think of the Holy Spirit hovering over the face of the earth like water to be poured out, like this birthing process, that's totally different than saying created. And so instead it's that God was possessing. Do you want to read the version that you have in there?
Yeah, it says possess. 22.
Okay.
The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old.
Yeah.
Well, what's the reference?
Proverbs 8:22. So this is a depiction of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of wisdom is the very beginning. Yahweh possessed me. Isn't that a marital picture?
Mm-hmm. So good.
It's a marital picture. And we talk about the problem with intimacy. You want to talk about a problem of intimacy, and the King of Glory will come in. That's like a wedding night. That's like an intimacy stepping in. That's like a oneness. That's like a knowing. How do you know? And we talk about in the Old Testament, it says, and you know, Abraham knew Sarah. What are they talking about? It's a very polite way to be talking about the marriage act of intimacy where someone knows you like no one else knows you.
Come on.
And you can't have that if you just have Father God. You can, and you have to have that place of intimacy and oneness, which births life, which we know Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We know that all life is in Christ. You don't get that in a homosexual relationship.
Come on.
So I know I keep saying that over and over, but this is very, very vitally important.
Come on.
So if he possessed her from the very beginning, from everlasting, I have been poured out from the beginning, before the beginning of the earth. I was brought forth. What that actually says, if you go interpret it from the Greek, it says, I danced when the heavens were established. So now picture that. Abba God, the great I am, dancing with the El Shaddai, dancing at all creation, at the beauty, and it gives a whole new meaning of it is good.
Come on.
It is good.
Yep.
It says, when he established the heavens, I was there. I was there. Proverbs 8:27. So we know all the verses that talk about in like Matthew 23 and Luke 12. This is I would be like a mother hen gathering her children together as a hen gathers her chicks. But if we cannot come into a place and an understanding of the necessity of having a mother God in the context of the triune God, of the oneness. First of all, Think of all of the horrors throughout history that have been placed at the feet of women, of devaluing them, mm-hmm. of devaluing motherhood. Mm-hmm. How do you get to abortion? Mm-hmm. It literally, I wrote a law review article in William Mary's Journal of Reproductive Rights, and I talked about how the whole second wave of feminism was birthed out of misogyny, which is true. Because in order to push forward the whole sexual autonomy to be able to defend abortion, they had to sell this narrative. Women are inherently inferior to men unless they can bring their reproductive organs in the same place of freedom as men. That's really what it said. It said that your value as a mother of bringing forth life is not a benefit, it's a detriment. It's a bondage that fills our prisons and our insane asylums. Mm-hmm. I'm not making this up. This is what was said. And so the only way that we got to be equal with them was if we could be freed from that. So what does that say? It says men are inherently superior to women. But all the time this is going on within the world. And then how many of all the babies aborted, how many more are female babies than male babies? What about motherhood working at home, the value of motherhood versus the men out in the work marketplace? And I'm not putting a stereotypical whatever, because, I mean, we do everything differently in our home. And there's no, I mean, you can do whatever. Read Proverbs 31. She considers a field and she buys it. So I'm not saying you have to, you know, be home barefoot and pregnant. But what I am saying is the value of motherhood, the value of raising children, the value of training them up, all of those things has been demeaned throughout the history of mankind. Even to the point where we take those scriptures that clearly say, let the women keep silent in the church not, and we interpret it the wrong way because, well, surely godly, devout Paul would know you have to keep those women in line. I mean, that may sound extreme, but come on, that's what a lot of the church has believed and taught.
Come on. Amen.
To the point where I've still to this day had people say, well, it's a good thing that your husband lets you preach.
Can I just add to that for a second? One thing that you begin to find is most churches that silence women in the church also silence the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. So they go hand in hand. Because when Holy Spirit is reigning free in the aspect, and so I just want to leave this with you.
Can I read one more cool verse?
Yes, read.
Sorry, one more cool verse. 2 Peter 1:17. So this is talking about the Mount of Transfiguration, not when Jesus was baptized. But he says, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and, you see that "and" there? The voice was borne to him by the majestic glory. So this gives two, for when he received glory and honor from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. So it says the Father, and then the voice, the majestic glory, which I believe is the Holy Spirit.
Yes, yes. So you have this whole image of Holy Spirit saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is the Son of me, birthed of me. We understand that. So clearly that's a mother aspect. And the reason that we read over that, and again, I'm not faulting anyone. I've done it for, you know, years and years and years, but is because we just assume that Holy Spirit is not Jesus' mother. Why do we assume that? Do you know in the first century church, that was a very common teaching of Mother God. But just as they were walking in the Acts, which we walked away from, which, you know, Jake and I firmly believe that great falling away is not a soon and coming event, that it's something that has already happened way in the past.
Yeah.
Because the church was walking in the fullness and the revelation, people being healed by their shadows. We saw people, Philip, being translated. We saw all of the miraculous.
Yeah.
And then there was this darkness that fell. And I feel like a lot of it comes from not understanding who precious, precious, precious Holy Spirit El Shaddai, the Spirit of Wisdom, is. Because I can just tell you, my children know who they are. And we do not have a dysfunctional home, even though they lost their dad. And I think we do a disservice within the church when we talk about the fact that, well, you know, if you don't have a father, then you have, well, first of all, we know we have Father God and Holy Spirit revealed to them who they were. But I can tell you, both of my kids will say, Mom, you sowed into us our identity in Christ. And so the reality is that if you have a body of Christ that takes out that impact of Holy Spirit teaching us who we are, because it's only the Holy Spirit that's pointing the way to Jesus and to the Father. And I know I've said this before, but the reality is that God the Father was so serious about the gift of his Son that he said that there's only one way to the Father, only one way, which is Jesus. Jesus was equally as serious about the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because he said, now imagine, they're walking with Jesus directly one-on-one. And he said, it is necessary that I go, that the Holy Spirit may come. And yet, when we talk about Holy Spirit, it's weird. It's amorphous. It's de minimis. She's like the redheaded stepchild of the Trinity. I don't even know. It's like the weird uncle that comes to the reunion that's like going to embarrass you because it's going to, you know, I mean, I don't know how we define Holy Spirit, but we certainly have not been defining Holy Spirit as Mother God, El Shaddai, the Spirit of Wisdom, who would gather us together, who mourns for us, who pursues us with the heart of a mother, who would literally stay up all night long to nurse you back, whatever. Think of a mother's heart for you and understand that that is an aspect of God that we as the body of Christ have not embraced. And I honestly believe that when we fully embrace this identity, this revelation, because we're birthed from that Spirit, that's when we will begin to see the manifestation of the sons and daughters for which all creation is groaning. That is when we will fully start stepping into who we are as the bride. That is when we will have a full understanding of the impact and the importance of family, which is not created by God. It is the very essence of the nature of God.